coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the second letter of Peter. Our last study on 2 Peter chapter 2 concentrated on the apostle's warning about false teachers. Peter described the characteristics of false teachers, their aim, and their fate. Christians shall be careful not to be caught by cleverly speech of false teachers and be led astray. Now in chapter 3 of his second letter, Peter concentrates on the theme of Christ's coming on the last day. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Peter addresses his readers as beloved. This shows Peter's close relationship with the readers and also his concern about their spiritual well-being. He reminds the readers of the first letter he had sent to them. In both letters, the apostle aimed to arouse the people and to urge them not to neglect their faith, but to remain in their understanding of what a true Christian life is. Peter says that the readers should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. By prophets are meant the Old Testament prophets, who were holy in contrast to the unholy false teachers. God's word was written by those prophets. They warned about the coming judgment and even about the coming of the Lord. So also the New Testament apostles learned from Jesus and received revelation. The apostles preached and wrote extensively about the coming of Christ on the last day. Peter places the Old Testament prophets and the apostles on the same plane. Both are instruments of God's sacred teaching. The Old Testament scriptures confirm the entire apostolic witness of Christ. Peter reminds with special emphasis the readers of his letter that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Among the scoffers are false teachers. They argue against the coming of Christ or any teaching of Scripture through ridicule. False teachers follow their own sinful desires. Peter referred to this conduct in chapter 2 of his second letter. The lifestyle of false teachers is characterized by sexual lusts. Since they know neither the truth nor God, they have no restraint in their conduct. They particularly mock the second coming of Jesus because they want to pursue impure sexual pleasure without consequence, or without having to face divine retribution. False teachers and mockery about the coming of Christ characterize the last days. The last days cover the whole period from Jesus' incarnation till his second coming. These days are last in comparison to Old Testament days, which were preliminary and preparatory. The Apostle Paul writes in similar terms about the last days. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The apostle develops further the subject in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 4 to 7. The scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Scriptures repeatedly affirm the promise of the Lord's coming. Jesus himself referred several times to the day when he will come to judge the living and the dead. The early Christian church believed that Jesus was coming back imminently. The scoffers ridiculed the promise of Christ's coming. They said, "Well, ever since the time of Old Testament patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it has been said that the Lord will come to judge. But see, time went by and nothing happened. The world continues to be and to function as it always has been since the beginning of creation." The scoffing false teachers were implying that God is absent from earth affairs. They were teaching that there will be no such thing as a judgmental event at the end of history, because that is not how the world works. They argued, "Since there has never been such a judgment, why should we expect one in the future?" Peter, however, states that the scoffers deliberately overlook a very important fact, namely, that by the word of God the heavens came into existence long ago out of nothing. Peter argues that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. This refers to Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formed between two realms of watery mass. During the early part of the creation, God collated the upper waters into a canopy around the whole earth, and the lower waters into underground reservoirs, rivers, lakes, and seas. The heavens and the earth came into being, exist now, and are preserved only because God has so commanded and ordered all things. The heavens and the earth are preserved through the word of God alone. Peter says that the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The scoffers deliberately ignored the flood as a divine intervention. The original world created by God was drowned. The world after the flood will also suffer a drastic action from God. So there has been a divine intervention in the world in the past, and God will intervene again on the last day when Christ will come. The world that now exists is stored up for fire, is being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, says the apostle. God's word created and preserves creation. That same word will be the means by which God will bring about the destruction of creation. And the creation is stored up for fire. In the Old Testament, fire is frequently used as a symbol of God's punitive and destructive wrath, sometimes in connection with his final judgment. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." As with the flood, when God judged and destroyed the wicked but saved Noah and his family, so the end of the world will be a time of judgment on the ungodly and a time of deliverance for the faithful. In the sequence of his letter, the apostle writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Measuring and quantifying time are vital factors and activities nowadays. The length of life is bound to time. The writer of Psalm 90 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." The same psalmist prays, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Time was an important factor for God carrying out his plan of salvation through Jesus' incarnation. The Apostle Paul declares in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Furthermore, the Apostle Paul advises us to make the best of time, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Time is measured by sophisticated devices to the point of being able to detect with precision fractions of a second. We are urged to get up in time, to arrive on time, to produce the maximum and minimum time. Now there will come the time when Jesus will come to earth. Human beings are curious and want to know the precise day. Thankfully, God did not reveal the day of Jesus' coming. After all, with the Lord, 1 day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. What does this mean? Peter refers to Psalm 90, verse 4, where it says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." It is important to note that Peter is not saying 1,000 years and a day are the same, nor is he providing a numerical formula for predicting the day of Christ's coming. He says that to the Lord one is like the other. Since God is eternal, what seems to us to be a long time is not very long at all to him. God does not view time as humans do. He stands above time, with the result that when time is seen in the light of eternity, an age appears no longer than one short day, and a day seems no shorter than a long age. Since time is purely relative with God, he waits patiently while human beings stew with impatience. The Lord will fulfill his promise. But he is patient. Why? Because he is giving time and opportunity to people to know the Savior and obtain salvation through faith in him. The apostle says, "The Lord does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The sincere desire of God is that all human beings reach salvation. The Lord will come. When? He has not revealed it. The Lord will come like a thief, says Peter. Jesus declared, "But concerning that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Jesus cuts off all attempts at calculating the time of coming. In a similar way, the coming of a thief is a surprise, so also the day of the Lord will have a surprise arrival, sudden, unexpected, and disastrous to the unprepared. The apostle describes some of the events that will take place when the Lord comes. He says that then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens refer to the physical universe. The heavens will pass away with great force and speed. Sun, moon, stars, and all heavenly bodies will be destroyed. Everything will come under God's judgment. God will refine and purify all things and create new heavens and a new earth. The apostle continues to write in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 11 to 16. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The coming of the Lord, the passing of heavens and earth, and the judgment of all people are certain. In face of this, how should we prepare for this event? The transitory nature of the material universe ought to make a difference in our system of values and our priorities. The result should be lives of holiness and godliness. We should read and study constantly God's Word. We should watch and pray without ceasing. God has determined the day of our Lord's coming, but from a human perspective, we hasten the Lord's coming as we pray, "Your kingdom come," and "Come, Lord Jesus." God promises to create new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The word "new" means new in quality, that is, different from before, not just new in chronology. The universe is new in quality because righteousness will settle in and take up permanent and exclusive residence. Paradise will be regained as all the ruin and frustration with which man's sin has disfigured God's good world will have passed away. We are waiting for a glorious future. For this reason, the waiting time should be a time of preparation so that when the Lord comes, we may be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. We should make every effort to conform to the character of Christ. These efforts do not gain salvation, because Jesus has already accomplished salvation. But these efforts do bear witness to Jesus' amazing grace toward all people. Peter reminds us of the patience of the Lord. His delay in not judging at once means salvation in the sense that God gives time and opportunity to repent and believe in Christ. If God were not patient, all would be destroyed. Peter says that the Apostle Paul also wrote about the same matters according to the wisdom given him by the Lord. Peter confesses that some of the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. They may be challenging indeed even for the faithful to understand. False teachers, for being ignorant and unstable, take Paul's teachings and scriptures in general and twist them to justify their sinful conduct. at the end, the very teachings false teachers twisted will destroy them. Peter concludes his second letter with the words of verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter charges his beloved friends to be aware of the truth and to be on guard, lest they fall away from faith because of false doctrine. The only sure way to remain on guard in the stability of salvation is to remain in all of God's Word. Peter has emphasized this point throughout the whole letter. The apostle encourages his friends and us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth takes place through faithful use of God's Word and participating in the Lord's Supper. Interesting to note, Peter began his letter by speaking of grace and knowledge, and he finishes with the same theme, coming to a full circle. Pursuing growth and a deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will lead to doctrinal stability and prevent a Christian from being led astray. We conclude the series of studies on the second letter of Peter with the concluding statement of the apostle himself. To God be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.